Good morning. Good to see each one of you out this morning. Recently, I have been looking at the scriptures at a particular topic that I would like to undertake this morning. It's not one that's easily dealt with in one message, if dealt with in any of a number of messages. It's a vast, overwhelming subject. It's one that's, honestly, I feel really inept to try to deal with, and yet I think it's one that will thrill our soul to the degree that we can understand more about this subject. And so I'm going to begin this morning, and Lord willing, and with His help, in January, on three Wednesday nights in January, we'll continue the thought. So what is the thought? What is the subject? Well, it's the subject of the relationship between the Father and the Son. A vast subject, but one that I think as we come to a more full understanding of that relationship between the Father and the Son, it will thrill our hearts, and it will help us to appreciate Him and grow in our knowledge and fellowship with the Father and with His Son. And so I would like to begin, as I often like to do, with sort of trying to just get the big picture. We love to sing these Christmas songs, these Christmas carols that celebrate the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incomparable fact that God became a man and came into this earth and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh, we read, and dwelt among us. Well, why did He come? Why did the Lord Jesus come? Well, He came to die, didn't He? He was born to die. He came so that He could go to Calvary's cross and there take the penalty for your sin and mine. That's why He came. He came so that we can be forgiven of our sin. But why do we need to be forgiven? What's the purpose of all of that? Well, we need to be forgiven of our sin if we're going to be reconciled to God, our Maker, our Creator. If we're going to have a relationship with God, we've got to first be forgiven. And so He came to die so that we can be forgiven. But salvation, found only in the person of the Lord Jesus, as I've said before, is not the end, but rather the means to the end. God made a way for us to be forgiven so that we might be brought into a right relationship with Him and have fellowship with Him. So that we as Christians could develop an intimate relationship with the God of the universe. You know, that's really an amazing thing. I hope we never get over that. That the God of the universe, He longs to have fellowship with the likes of us. He longs for us to walk this pilgrim pathway hand in hand with Him and to know the joys and the blessings that come in walking by faith and having that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So salvation is not so much an end in itself, but a means to an end. It's not the end, but rather the means to the end, and that is building this personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, in the book of Romans in chapter 5, we read this: "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the for the ungodly. That word, I don't like that word. That ungodly, that's sort of distasteful, isn't it? We tend to think of other people when we think of the word ungodly, the ungodly. That's those other people, it's not us. But wait a minute. We're the ungodly. We were the ones without strength. And in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, what does the word mean? Ungodly, literally, not godlike. That's you, that's me. We're not like God. We're not, no offense, but we're just not his type. He's infinite and we're finite. He's immortal, we're mortal. But most of all, he's absolutely righteous and holy. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And we're none of the above. So what do we have in common with God? We're not like God. So what do we have in common with God? Only this. We love his Son. We love his Son. That's all we have in common with God. And what is it? What is it that you and I have in common one with another? Well, John tells us in 1 John that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. So if all that we have in common with God is the fact that we love his Son, what is it that those of us right here today, right now at 3016 South Park Drive, what do we have in common? What is our commonality? We love his Son. That's what we have in common. We have in common that we love his Son. That's all we have in common with God, and that's the focus of what we have in common one with another. John would say, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I just broke the speaker here. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Our fellowship is with one another. That's what we have in common. Now, Peter puts it this way, whom having not seen, you love. Whom having not seen, you love. Now, naturally, because we love the Lord Jesus, that's what we have in common. That's the basis for our fellowship. We want to spend time with him, right? We want to get to know him. We want to grow in our relationship with him. We want to develop that intimate, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul's deepest longing, that I may know him. He expresses that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him. That's the longing of our heart, is to grow deeper in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the ways that we express or demonstrate our love for the Lord Jesus is by coming together as we did this morning at 9:15 to remember him. We came together for the sole purpose of worshiping the Lord Jesus. Now, think with me for a moment. Worship has been called the believer's highest occupation. The believer's highest occupation. And worship has been defined, my favorite definition at least, of worship is entering in to God's thoughts about his Son. Entering into God's thoughts about his Son. I thought it was interesting that in the very opening hymn that we sang this morning, the hymn writer captured that very thought. Listen to these words. We share thy joy in him who sitteth there. Our hearts delight in thy delight in him. You see, that's it. We delight in God's delights in his Son. We share thy joy in him that sitteth there. We enter into God's thoughts concerning his son. Now, if we're going to do that, if we're going to be the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks, and he does, the Lord expressed that in John 4, the Father seeketh such to worship him. If we're going to worship in spirit and truth, if we're going to enter into God's thoughts about his son, then does it not make sense that we need to understand as much as we can about what the Father thinks about his son, right? If we're going to share in God's delight in his son, then we need to understand as much as we can from the Word of God about that relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. That's what's driving this message. It's overwhelming. It's huge. It's so important to our Christian life and our Christian walk. And so, I want us to look this morning at some verses that might help us to understand that unique and special and intimate relationship that exists between the Father and the Son, so that we can share in God's joy in his Son and delight in him. The more we understand about the relationship between the Father and Son, the better able we're going to be able to do that. Now, I'd like to read a verse from Colossians chapter 1, sort of to get us started. Colossians chapter 1, and verse 12. There we read, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And actually that last phrase would be better rendered into the kingdom of the Son of his love. God has delivered us or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You see, the Lord Jesus is the dearest object to the heart of God the Father. I thought about this verse in Genesis chapter 44. We know that Joseph is the highest type of Christ in the Word of God. And this is what it says about that relationship between Joseph and his father Jacob. Verse 30 of chapter 44 of Genesis. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad not be with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. That is, Jacob's life is bound up in the life of his son. How much more true is that, or how much more is that true of God the Father, whose life is bound up in the life of his Son? He is the Son of his love. Now, I want us to look at a well-known verse in Isaiah chapter 9. Since it's the Christmas season, I think this would be a good point to start, and that is, as we consider the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, a very appropriate starting point, particularly at this time of year, is to consider the eternality of the Son of God. This is tremendously important as we seek to understand to a deeper level this relationship between the Father and the Son. And our own Isaiah, who happens to be with us again this week, sitting on the back row over there in the corner, we heard Isaiah last week. He quoted this verse in our very hearing, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." We've heard that verse many times. But what I want to point out, and you've probably heard it before, but it's very important. It says a child is born and a son is given. Would it make any difference if we switched those two words, child and son? Does it matter? Could we not say, for unto us a son is born and a child is given? Would it make any difference? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You see, the Lord Jesus, when he came into this world, when he was born in Bethlehem's manger, he became something he'd never been before, and that was a child. And so it says, for unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. A son wasn't born. Why is the Spirit of God so careful to make that distinction between a child being born and a son being given? Because you see, he didn't become a son when he was born in Bethlehem's manger. He is the eternal Son of God. He became a child 2,000 years ago, but he has always been the Son of God. Now, this is something that's very important to understand, because there are those that deny this. There are those that deny the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're saying is that he was the Son prior to his incarnation. He has always been the Son of God. Those that deny that, they have one verse, and that's it. And it's so weak. I don't know how they get it from this, but it's Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And it's the declaration that says, that holy thing that shall be born unto thee shall be called the Son of God. That's it. And they take that verse and they say, well, he wasn't the Son of God before he was born. That verse isn't saying that. He was called the Son of God because that's what he's always been. And there's lots and lots of verses that make that clear. The Lord Jesus Christ did not become a son when he came into the world. And so what they would say then is that the relationship within the Godhead between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the very relationship that the Lord himself spoke of when he gave that great commission in Matthew 28, verse 19, and he charged us to take the gospel to all the world, teaching and baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they would say that that relationship between Father and Son did not exist prior to his incarnation. Oh my goodness. That's where this takes you. And that's what they hold. They say that that relationship between Father and Son did not exist prior to the incarnation. Well, think it through with me for a moment. That has very serious implications. Because you see, it doesn't make sense to talk about a father if there's not a child, if there's not a son. So if you say he wasn't the son prior to the incarnation, well then God really isn't the father, or not prior to the incarnation. We're getting into heresy here. Let me illustrate it this way. You see, okay, many of you know that I have a son-in-law. His name is Hans. He's a man. He's a son. His parents are Nancy and Bill Butel. He's a brother. He has a sister named Heidi. And he's a husband. He has a wife named Joanna. So he's a man, and he's a son, and he's a brother, and he's a husband. I was going to say he's not a father, but he really is a father. But go back with me 6 months for the sake of argument. And I'm sure you're going to hear all about it come May. Anyway. You see, it doesn't make sense to call him a father if he doesn't have a child. He's going to have a child. It's going to be a little boy. Cutest little thing you'll ever see, I'm sure. So, you can call him a man and a son and a brother and a husband, But it makes no sense to call him a father if he doesn't have a child. And now you take that argument and apply it to what we're talking about this morning. When you deny the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus, well, then that means God wasn't a father prior to. And that's crazy. That's crazy. That makes no sense. So these doctrines touching the person of the Lord Jesus, well, they're very important. They're very important, and we need to be right about these things. And there's so many verses, and I've just tried to pick a few. Think, for example, about in Matthew chapter 16, when the Lord says to Peter, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And how did he answer? Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Son of the living God. Now that's very important. He is the eternal Son of the eternal God. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, "Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." It's important to confess Jesus is the Son of God. Next chapter, verse 5. "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" And he always has been the Son of God. Now I want you to turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I want to take a look at three passages of Scripture that help us to understand something about this relationship between the Father and the Son. In John chapter 8 and verse 14, the Lord is speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to the Jews. And this is what he says. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go." I want you to pay attention to that phrase. The Lord Jesus tells the Pharisees, okay, "I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going." Now, if you turn over, the same chapter, we come to 42. Again, he's talking to the Jews, but he elaborates a little bit. This is what he says. "Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." So now to the Pharisees, to the Jews, he says, yes, initially he said, "I know where I came from and I know where I'm going." But now he fleshes it out a bit. He says, I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." Now, turn to chapter 16. Okay? We're on the very same subject in John chapter 16, but this time he's not talking to the disciples or to the Pharisees, but rather he's talking to the disciples who are better able to understand spiritual truth, of course, than the Pharisees were, right? They were looking to put him to death. Now, the disciples did not have the degree of understanding that they would have when the Holy Spirit came, but obviously they had a greater spiritual interest and a greater capacity to understand these things than the Pharisees. And so this is what the Lord Jesus says to his disciples in that upper room in John chapter 16 and verse 27. "For the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." Now notice especially the next verse. "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." That is a powerful verse. That is a tremendous verse. "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." Here's what I want us to understand, so important about that verse. The Lord Jesus Christ makes the point that, look, I came from a person to a place, and I'm leaving a place and going back to a person. Who was the person that he left? The Father. Where was the place that he came? Where is the place that he left? Earth. And who was the person that he went to? The Father. The Lord Jesus, when God became a man, he left a person and came to a place. And here he's telling his disciples, I'm leaving this place and going back to a person. A person. We need to let that truth grip our hearts. You know, so many times, you know, we sing songs, we sing hymns, and one of our hymns, for example, and there's lots of them. One of them that just sort of popped in my mind in our black book, hymn number 11, Everlasting Glory Unto Jesus Be. We sing a verse like this. Yes, he came from heaven, suffered in our stead. Well, that's true. Okay? Yes, he came from heaven. That is not an untrue statement. But what we need to understand is that it's not the language of Scripture. He doesn't talk about coming from a place. He talks about coming from a person. And he is consistent in this. He came from a person to a place. He's leaving a place and going back to a person. Now, certainly, verses like this imply that a relationship between the Father and the Son existed before he came forth from him, before he came out from him. Many, many times, especially in the Gospel of John, we read passages that refer to this. And it also suggests to us that a very intimate relationship existed between the Father and the Son from eternity past. After all, the Lord Jesus is spoken of in Proverbs chapter 8 as the one who was daily the delight of his Father. They had this relationship as Father and Son from eternity past. And how about this verse? John chapter 1 verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath declared him. Listen, you can't read a phrase like that, which is in the bosom of the Father, without understanding this relationship between Father and Son is one of infinite intimacy. And it is the Son that declares the Father. Listen, this thought, if I can express it, it thrills my heart. I mean, we read in 1 John chapter 1 that God is light. We read in chapter 4 of 1 John that God is love. You've all read those, haven't you? Are you all awake? Have you ever read those verses? God is love, God is light. Do you believe that? Did you believe it? If you believe that, raise your hand. Everybody, I hope, raising the hand. Okay, we all believe that God is love and God is light. Now, let me ask you a question. Were it not for the Lord Jesus, how would you know that? How would you know that? You know it to be true. It's true, isn't it? It's true in your life if you're saved. You know that to be true. You've experienced it. How would you know that God is light and God is love if it weren't for the Lord Jesus? The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared him. He hath declared him. That's what Christmas is all about. God becoming a man and declaring to us the Father's love. So important that we rightly understand this. Now, let's go back for a moment to that thought about how the Lord Jesus left a person, came to a place, is left a place and went back to a person. Now, I want you to couple that thought with this one. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as our forerunner. That word is only used once at Hebrews 6, the last verse in the chapter, verse 20, I think. And it speaks of Christ, our forerunner, entering heaven for us. Well, what is a forerunner? Well, it's like an emissary. He goes before. He's the one that goes before. And he serves as a picture to us of how we're going to be received. How the forerunner is received is a picture of how we're going to be received. And there are other verses that make this point. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What is that verse saying? Christ is a type of first fruits. Okay? In his resurrection. And the first fruits picture a greater harvest yet to come. So, in other words, Christ pictures the fact, his resurrection from the dead pictures a great resurrection from the dead yet to occur. Okay? Just as the forerunner who entered heaven for us, he pictures how we're going to be received into heaven. And what does that mean for you and me in view of the fact that the Lord Jesus left a place, a person came to a place, and then went back to that person? What that means is that when we leave this place, guess what? We're going to be with a person. Now, I know we love to sing about heaven, and we sing about no more tears and sorrow and death and streets of gold and all that. But let me tell you what. That's not what heaven's about. Heaven is about being with a person. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if you're a believer in Christ, when you leave this world, when you draw your last breath, it's not about going to a place. Well, yeah, heaven's a place, but that's not it. The point is, we, like the Lord Jesus, our forerunner, we too are going to be with a person, the most wonderful man in all the universe. We're going to be with a person. You know, the hymn writer was right. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. I like the little story about the fellow, the farmer. They got to talking with his neighbor about going to heaven one day. And he said, well, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? What's the first thing you're going to do? And he said, well, for the first 10,000 years or so, I'm going to gaze upon the face of my blessed Redeemer. After that, I'll have a look around. After that, I'll have a look around. You see, heaven, it's about being with a person, okay? And so when we come to that upper room ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord talks about preparing this place for them, he quickly emphasizes that the essence of it, okay, is being with himself, okay? Listen to what he says in verse 3 of John 14. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the essence of heaven. It's being with Christ. I'm going to make a place ready for you so that where you are, where I am, there you may be also. After all, he's the bridegroom. We're the bride of Christ. It only makes sense that we want to be with him. And then he says, in verse 6 of that chapter, well-known verse, he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, we're going to a person. Now, he could have said, nobody gets to heaven except by me. But he doesn't say that. It's not that that's untrue, But that's not the emphasis. Why didn't he say, nobody gets to heaven except by me? That's a true statement. But it misses an important point, and that is the essence of heaven is the person. No one comes to the Father except by me. He goes on in that same, in chapter 17 rather, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. We can't miss the point of all of this, that when we leave this place, we're going to be with a person. We're going to be with a person. And that's the essence of heaven. It's the person of Christ. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. And just as heaven, the essence of heaven is the person of Christ, Paul makes the point in 2 Thessalonians that those that choose to reject the Son of God, hell becomes the absence of Christ. And this is what he says in verse, speaking of his second coming, verse 7 of chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You see, just as Christ is the essence of heaven, the presence of Christ, the essence of hell is to be shut out from Christ, shut out from the presence of God forever and ever and ever. That's what makes hell, hell. But that which makes heaven, heaven is the person of Christ. So think of it this way. Your eternity is nothing more than the choice that you make concerning the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. If you decide, like so many people, I want nothing to do with God. Well, God, you know, he's a perfect gentleman. He won't force himself upon us. If you want nothing to do with Christ here on earth, one day God will say, wish granted, and for all eternity, you're going to be shut out from the presence of Christ in a place where the worm never dies, the flame is never quenched, where there's weeping and wailing of gnashing and gnashing of teeth. If that's what you want none of Christ here now, okay, that'll be your portion for all eternity. On the other hand, if you choose Christ here, he's our portion. He's our portion for all of eternity. We're leaving a place and we're going to be with a person. Now, we are all familiar with the fact that there was one disciple who was never a real believer. He was a traitor, in fact. And what was his name? It was Judas Iscariot. And Judas sort of gives a little picture of those who would reject God's gift of eternal life. He looked the part, he talked the talk, but he wasn't really born again. And the fact of the matter is this, if you make the same choice that he made, if you are grouped with Judas in your rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's your choice concerning Christ here on earth, then it will be true of you that which was true of Judas. And I would refer you to what I think is perhaps the most solemn verse in all the Word of God. And it's the woe that Christ pronounced in the upper room upon Judas. Here's what he said. Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. For it had been better for that man if he had never been born. Can't imagine living long enough to come to a point where you wish you'd never been born. And let me tell you what it says about Judas. When I thought about this in preparation, I'm going to tell you, it shook me to my core. I want to point a verse out in Acts chapter 1. I got to let the chill bumps pass. Acts chapter 1 and verse 25. Now, here's what's going on. You know the story. Judas has committed suicide. He needs to be replaced. They draw straws. Okay, they cast lots. And Matthias is chosen to take his place. And I want you to notice what it says about this one who chose to reject the Lord Jesus. Acts 1 verse 25. That he may take part of this ministry. That's the one Matthias chosen. That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell. That he might go to his own place. We're going to a person. Judas didn't go to a person. He went to his own place. A place beyond your wildest imaginations. A place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. A place, again, where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. Judas didn't go to a person. He went to a place. You don't want to go to a place. You don't want to go to this place. You want to go. You want to go to a person. I want to go back for just a moment in my final minutes. And I want to go back and look at a verse in John chapter 8. And I want to make an important point that bears upon our hopefully greater understanding of this relationship between the Father and the Son. So important. We read this verse. It's John chapter 8 and verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now, in chapter 17, this is what he says in verse 8. Now, he's speaking here to his disciples, okay? For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now, what I want us to notice about these two verses is that they have this in common. Both verses speak of the fact that the Lord Jesus came out or came forth or proceeded from the Father, and it was the Father that sent him. Both verses speak to that point. In fact, they do so in that sequence. Now, here's what I'd have us to recognize, or ask the question, is the Spirit of God just repeating himself? Is it redundant to say that he came forth from the Father and he sent him? Is that just repetition? I don't think so. I think the fact that he was sent by the Father supplements the fact that he came out from the Father. He proceeded forth from the Father. Yes, he was sent by the Father. Both are true. And we have wonderful verses that remind us of that, particularly this time of the year. But when the fullness of time was come, God, what? Sent forth his Son. Right? 1 John chapter 4. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There's no question that the Lord Jesus was sent. But it also says that he came out from, he proceeded forth from. What is the distinction that we need to to grasp here. I think it relates to this. In his coming forth, the Lord Jesus, as it were, he acted in his own personal rights and will. But as the one who was sent forth by the Father, he came as the delegate of God. He came as the delegate of God. Now, I want to finish by sharing two verses that I hope will maybe help us to understand that distinction, because I think it's a very important distinction. The best known of all Bible verses, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved the world. And he wanted the world to know how much he loved us. So he gave his Son. He demonstrated, he commended his love towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? God loved the world, and he wanted us to know, so he gave us his Son. Now, couple with that, the last verse in John chapter 16, verse 31, as the disciples and the Lord are leaving the upper room on the way to the cross, this is what he says. Tremendous verse. I'm going to make sure I get the reference right. John 16. No, it's John chapter 14. I'm glad I checked. 14:31. John chapter 14, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. That is a tremendous verse. But that the world may know that I love the Father. So now, let me put these two together. I don't want you to miss this. This is, I think, important to understand. John 3:16 tells us this. God loved the world, and he wanted the world to know, so he gave his Son. Right? This verse says, the Lord Jesus loved the Father, and he too wanted the world to know. That's what he said, that the world may know that I love the Father. God loved the world, and he wanted desperately for us to understand how much he loves us. So he demonstrated it at Calvary. He gave his Son. The Lord Jesus loved the Father, and he wanted the world to know how much he loved the Father. So when the commandment went forth, when God sent him into the world, and as the Father gave me commandment, what did he say? Even so I do. Thank God for Jehovah's perfect servant, the one who was willing to do the Father's will, the one who came forth from the Father, who always existed as the eternal Son of God, who left a person. He left the Father and he came into the world. He left the world and he went back to the Father, just like we're going to do if we know the Lord Jesus as Savior. But if you don't, you're not going to a person. You're going to a place like Judas. You don't want to go to that place. If you're here without Christ, I just pray the Spirit of God would move in your heart, help you to see the need to be forgiven, reconciled, brought into a right relationship with God, and that this will be the most special Christmas you've ever had. May the Lord help us all for that end. Shall we pray? Our Father, we confess that this subject is, though it's one dear to thyself, we recognize that we struggle to understand the depth of love that you displayed at Calvary. And Father, we really want to understand more of the relationship between you and your Son. And help us to understand what it meant when the Lord Jesus said, "My God, Why hast thou forsaken me? Father, we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us, that he was willing to come into this world and go to that cross, and pay the penalty for our sins, and bring us into a right relationship with you. Father, we're so thankful for that. We're so thankful that we don't have to walk this pilgrim pathway alone, but we can walk it hand in hand with thee. Father, help us, we pray, in our understanding of that relationship between thyself and thy Son. We commend these thoughts to thee, these passages of scriptures. May they continue to speak to our hearts as we give thanks for our time together in the Savior's worthy name.